Let's turn to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Joshua 1, 5 through 9. How many of you know God wants you to be prosperous? How many of you know God wants you to have good success? Everybody in the room believe God does not want you to fail. I mean, God does not want you to fail. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have good success. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land, which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may be able to observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, and you that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong." Tell your neighbor, be strong. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Is God with you wherever you go? Amen. How many of you know this was God's promise to Joshua, but this is God's promise to you as well? And so let's look at verse 8 a little more closely. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according that is written therein. And then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." The formula that God has given to us for success, the formula that God has given to us that we would make our way prosperous. And that's not just money. That's all inclusive in your life. The Lord said to us through Joshua, as he was talking to Joshua, first of all, you got to meditate. And we looked at meditating in the Word of God. Your spirit got born again, but your soul, your mind, your will and emotion has to go through a salvation process of its own. When you got born again, your spirit was made alive unto God, but your mind, your will and your emotions, nothing happened to them. So you and I have to meditate. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about how that we must be transformed. We must go through a metamorphosis process, the transformation of our mind. Because before you were born again, by nature, you were the children of wrath. Your nature, your old man, told you what to say. It told you what to think, and it told you how to act and feel. But you and I have been delivered from our old man. As a matter of fact, you are a new man. Come on, the old you has passed away. Behold, everything is what? It's all brand new. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. But now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody shout, "I'm righteous." And so what do you need to do? You need to begin to meditate that. You begin to mutter that. You begin to ponder that. You begin to see yourself as righteous. Don't see yourself as a sinner anymore. See yourself as righteous. See yourself the way God sees you. Because this is the deal. Why this was such a thing, God was talking to Joshua, because the group before, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, their meditation of who they thought they were cost them the promised land. It cost them a generation of not receiving what God had for them. It wasn't the walled cities. It wasn't the giants. It wasn't God changed his mind. The problem was how they saw themselves. You know it, Numbers 13, 33. It says, "We in our own sight were as what? A grasshopper is a bug," right? Paper crushes rock. Scissors cut paper. Giants trample bugs. They locked themselves because, listen, God got them out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt, and there was not one sick or feeble among them. How do you know among a million held in captivity that there were some sick folks? Some broken legs. Come on, these were bricklayers. These were slaves. These were people that malnourished, didn't have everything. He healed every one of them. And they all came out with silver and gold. Come on. They came out. They when they got to the Red Sea, they walked across on dry ground. There was never a lack of God's power or ability. It wasn't a question, is God able? And that should never be your question, is God able? And you got to get over the question, is God willing? You got to know his will. But see, what happened is that God got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. God has gotten us out of the world. You going to help me out this morning? Has God gotten you out of the world? But is the world out of you? We got to make, see, God can't do that. You've got to do that. How? Through the transformation, through the renewing of your mind, through your meditation. Meditating on the word of God. Because as a man thinks in his heart, what? So if you still think and I still think like the world, how many know we got the world coming at us all the time? You got a device in your hand? You got a remote? I love my remote. I cannot tell a lie. I don't ever watch anything on TV. I just flip. Except football, I do watch that. And so, but I flip. But the truth of the matter is, we have so much coming at us that the world still tries to get it. It tries to reinforce the old nature. And the only way you can get rid of that old nature and not yield to it, because before you were by nature children of wrath, but now you've got a new nature. And how do you get rid of that old nature and make sure it doesn't rise up? Meditate the word. Meditate the word. Think on these things. Ponder these things. What are you pondering? What are you thinking on? What are you doing? You are, as you look into the mirror of the word of God, you see yourself like God sees you. Because if you don't, then the world will tell you who you are. Don't let the devil tell you who you are. Let God tell you who you are. The world, Egypt told them, you're nothing but a slave. You're nothing but a bricklayer. You're nothing but a grasshopper. And they believed it, and they got it. But then there was somebody else. I know for Joshua, I know how he got, something was different about him. Now I know Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' servant. And so the Bible talks about how God would come talk to Moses face to face. And then it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, his servant, stayed in the tent of meeting. And so I believe that Joshua got a little afterglow. And so he began to understand God personally, because God didn't talk to Joshua face to face. He talked to Moses face to face. But I believe he was around at the tent of meetings at the door. And he was, I don't know if he decided, hey, I'll clean up after y'all are done. And he got a little extra of God's presence. Now, Caleb, I don't know what happened to, but I do know this. Something happened where that Caleb decided, because they came back because they've been meditating something different. Well, this is what I know. They all saw the same giants. These were not figurative giants. These were the real dudes. These were the front lines of all the NFL teams. I mean, these were big guys. You know, that's like, you know, 5'10" guy looking up at a, you know, 7-foot, you know, guy who could, you know, and there'd be fear there. But they all saw the same giant. They all saw the same walled cities. They all saw the terrain, the mountains, how hard it would be. They all were bricklayers. They were all, none of them were warriors. But Joshua and Caleb came back and announced something different. They came back and said what? They're bread for us. In other words, our God's going to use us and we're going to eat them up. They said this, their defense has departed from them. How did they know that? Were the giants laying down their weapons? No, they weren't saying it based on what they saw. They were saying it based on what they believed. What was the difference? Their different meditation. Their different meditation, how they saw themselves. How do you see yourself? Who is telling you who you are? Who's telling you who you are? Who's telling you what you should believe? What are you thinking on? Now listen, let me tell you something about them 10 spies. They were in a whole heap load of trouble. Because not only did they believe that, they convinced the whole multitude. You better be careful what you tell people they are. You better be careful what you're texting, what you're Facebooking, what you're saying to somebody. Because if you cause someone not to believe right about themselves, I believe God will hold you responsible. We have to believe. So not only do I need to believe right, but see, if I believe right about me, then I can also help you. And when you believe right about yourself, you can help everybody else. So it's real important. Those 10 spies, there was more of them, and they convinced the multitude that you're a grasshopper. And you as a grasshopper, they told their children, God brought us up out here to kill you. How many of you know, as they dropped dead one by one in the wilderness, what did they drop dead of? They didn't drop dead of anything except for their wrong thinking and wrong talking. Amen. How serious is this? Well, you say, do you want to live in success? I want you to live in success. I want to live in success. How do we do it? God told Joshua how to do it. He said, if you'll think on the right thing, if you'll teach these people, this next generation, to think right. And then what happens? As you think in your heart, so are you. But as you think, then you begin to talk about it. There's something about us. God made us that way. We think about something. We begin to talk about something. We begin to do something. And then we'll have something. You begin to think about something, you ponder it, and you can do that on purpose. You're always thinking about something, you might as well decide what it is. You think about something, you ponder it, then you begin to talk about something, then you begin to act on something, and then you'll have something. So last time we talked about your words. And so your words are very important. And we saw, you know, the two different things that I told you, what the ten said, what Joshua said. The Bible says what? You are snared by the words of your mouth. I believe you can be snared by the words of your mouth. I believe you can be released by the words of your mouth. Amen? If you can be taken captive by the words of your mouth, then you can be let go by the words of your mouth. The Bible talks about we having the same spirit of faith. We believe something and we do what? Say something. Salvation, you believe something and then you did what? You said something. How many of you know that Jesus is the high priest of your confession or your profession? Listen to me, speaking and words is not something, a gospel that started in the 70s called the Word of Faith movement. Yes, it is. No, it's not. It's really old. It started in Genesis 1:1. This is not something some preacher thought up. This is not an American gospel. God started this. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand everything you see were framed by God's words. God said light be, and it was. I mean, so words are everything to him. He said it, Jesus made it, and the Holy Ghost manifested it. And if you study the Word of God out, that's how it works. God the Father said it. Jesus made it. There was nothing made that was not made without him. Amen. And the Holy Ghost hovered, brooded over the face of the earth and made it be. I mean, when it comes to faith and confession, it's a foundational doctrine. This is not something new. This is not something that came about in the 70s. How many of you know that Jesus was on the earth way before 1970? How many of you know that he said, I only do what I see my Father do? And he said, I only say what I've heard my Father say. And so Jesus began to show them the importance of words. I mean, he talked to things. He talked to dead bodies. He talked to storms. He said, peace, be still. He always prayed to the Father, but in some instances he didn't pray to the Father. He commanded things with his words. He commanded fevers to be gone. He spoke to dead bodies. And he said, Lazarus, he didn't come forth. He spoke to stuff. And then one day he was walking. And all the disciples were with him. And he was hungry, and he walked by a fig tree. And you can put your little religious spin on this if you want. But there is no religious spin in this. There was no figs on that tree. And he who made everything said there should have been some figs on that tree. And he walked by and he cursed it. And this is what he said: nobody's going to eat any fruit from you hereafter forever. And they looked at it and nothing happened. And what'd they do? They just kept on walking. Well, the next day, I don't know if this was Jesus' regular thing, I don't know where Peter was in the crowd, but they were walking by, and I think Jesus walked by because he wanted Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24 in the Bible. And they walked by, and Peter, aren't you grateful for Peter? We wouldn't know a lot of stuff if it wasn't for Peter. So when you get to heaven, say, thank you, Peter. And so, you know, sometimes Peter gets a rough time, but we wouldn't know anything, a lot of things, if it weren't for Peter. And Peter said, hey, Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed, it's dead. So what happened? Yesterday when Jesus went by and he said, no man, how many of you believe your words are powerful? So you got to believe your words are powerful. You got to understand how this works, and then you'll have faith in your words, and you'll understand this is not a man-made doctrine. This is the way it works. This is not a man-made doctrine. This is not a new deal. This is the way it's always been. Somebody just finally got a revelation of it. And listen, if you're around people and they tell you, be careful of that name it and claim it gospel. Be careful of the grab it and blab it gospel. You better be careful of them, because who they're making fun of is the head of the church. That's who they're dismissive to. Because Jesus is the one who taught this. Do people get things off in error? Sure they do. Sure they do. But just because somebody has hurt somebody with a car, I ain't walking. I'm driving mine. Amen. If you quit doing everything because somebody didn't know what they were doing, you could never leave your house. Amen. Come on, some of you need this morning. You know, this will help you. I always say this, you know, cologne is good, but have you ever been around somebody who misuses it? Well, wear yours though. Just wear it, you know, nice. Just don't overdo it. It's like that in every area. Have people taken this to an extreme? Sure. But you don't have to. But you got to understand this. If you want to be successful, if you want to make your way prosperous, the Lord told Joshua, first you got to meditate. And then he began to talk to him about words. Because if you were just having a casual conversation, God would say, you remember Joshua? Those 10 talked everybody into believing they were bugs. And bugs get squished. And because you and Caleb meditated the right thing and held your tongue to the right thing, now I'm able to take you into the promised land. Because you're either captive or loosed by your tongue. And so here is Jesus. I didn't forget where I was. We were talking, and then Peter said, hey, Lord, the fig tree you cursed. And then Jesus popped up and said, yeah, that's what I do. I am God, and I curse this. I'm glad you were here to see it. Aren't you just blessed to be here? That's not what he said. He began to say to him and to us, if you have the God kind of faith, the same thing I just did to this, if you had it. So let's look at Mark 11, 23. Mark 11, 23. How many of you got the God kind of faith? Come on, how many of you got the God kind of faith? So the God kind of faith says something. Mark 11, 22 and Mark 11, 23. Have faith in God. For whatsoever, for verily I say to you that whosoever, do I got any whosoever's in the room? Shall say unto this mountain what? So what are you doing? Are you talking to God right now? What are you talking to? No, I'm talking to the problem. You need to talk to God, but there's a time you got to quit talking to God and start talking to your problem. Quit talking to God about your problem. Talk to your problem about your God. Listen to me. Quit talking to God about your problem. Well, he doesn't care. Yes, he cares. He knows what you have need of before you ask him. And it's one thing to ask him, but then after that, Jesus didn't say, hey, Father, what you going to do about this fig tree? Jesus cursed it. He said, but he's God. He's all God and he's all man. He laid aside his deity and he said, you can have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith says something. What does it talk to? Things that are not right. Well, how do I know when it's not right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life. If something's stealing, if something's killing, if something destroy, it's not from God. Talk to it. Do not ever let the devil have the last word. Do not ever let a circumstance be the dictation of your life. You talk to it. Talk to it. Well, I don't know if I can talk to a storm. You better learn. Talk to your body. Talk to your bank account. You can talk to your child even though you don't have to talk to your child. In some ways, I mean, you do things in the realm of the spirit. Whoever says, say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. So your faith has everything to do with it. You can't doubt in your heart. But believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. Jesus is the high priest of your profession. Jesus is the high priest of your confession. This is so important. Listen, Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I can't confess you before my Father. This profession, this confession, these words. Now, I do remember for me, when I first started hearing this, it did something that I don't want it to do to you. It made me not want to say anything. As a matter of fact, you know that scripture in Proverbs basically says, put your hand over your mouth. I just became one of the most silent Christians you ever saw because I became afraid. Well, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to mess anything up. And it was kind of years of doing that. And you know, things got a little better. But I remember one time the Lord came to me and told me, and he appeared. I mean, in my heart, he was teaching me. And he said, Mark, do you know what 0 times 1,000 is? Well, being an accountant, I have an accounting degree. I can figure that out. How many know what 0 times 1,000 is? He said, if you don't say anything, there's nothing for me to perform. So you quit saying the bad stuff, but I have nothing to perform. You've got to say what the word says. So I want to remind you of some things the Bible says. So Psalms 103, verse 20, says this. It says, the angels do what? They hearken unto the commandment. They hearken unto the voice of the Lord. So all you've got to do is speak the word, and you have angelic help. It's not like you have to order the angels around. As a matter of fact, I don't think you should. What you should do in Psalms 103, verse 20, is that you should speak the word of God, and the angels will hearken unto the voice of your word. Now, you've got to keep saying what the word says about it. How many of you believe we have angelic help? Are you grateful for angelic help? Amen. But see, in the same way that if you then, you're speaking the word, and then suddenly, how many of you know that time can sometimes be an enemy? Sometimes time goes by and start to get a little discouraged. Well, then, you know, an angel is about to deliver something, and you start saying, well, this ain't working. That tithing stuff, oh, down there at Cornerstone, they talk about that tithing thing. This don't work. It just don't work. So you had an angel being dispatched on the way to help you, and you start talking, it don't work. They can only hearken to the voice of the Lord. And the voice that you give to the word of God. So they're like, they were coming with special delivery, and it's like, and then they have to get, I wonder sometimes if I could just see them, how irritated they get with us. Because they're bringing us something, they got to turn around, go back to heaven, and just stand there and do nothing until we can get back after it. But we got to speak the word, amen? Amen? So let's look at this, the father of our faith. What words? Because God told us, he told Joshua, he said, first of all, you got to meditate. And then you got to speak. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham, the father of faith. That last part of that verse in Romans 4, 17, he says, calling those things that be not as though they, notice it didn't say to call those things that are as they are not. When people hear this, one of the first things they do, this is just an easy example. I've heard people do it all the time. I'm not sick in Jesus' name. Now, how many of you know I'd rather hear I'm not sick in Jesus' name than, you know, an organ recital? This is wrong, that's wrong. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Just because you say I'm not sick and then tack Jesus' name onto it, that's not calling things that be not as though they were. What do you have to do? When a symptom, when something's wrong in your finances, when something's wrong in your family, when something's wrong in your mind, when you have temptation, what are you going to do? You know, when you feel condemned, when you feel less than, you have to call it and call yourself what God calls you. Well, I'm just a big mess up. I just can't ever do anything right. That's not what God calls you. And so you can't call yourself that. Well, I'm complete in Him. Even though your mind be saying, you're complete, perfect, you're not even close. But you begin to say what God says about you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the healed of the Lord. And so you begin to say, let the weak say what? It didn't say, let the weak say, I'm not weak. Let the blind say, I can. You're supposed to call it how God calls it. Abraham and Sarah, their body's dead. No way they could have a baby. God changed their name. Abraham, Sarah. So even when they talked to one another, even when they addressed one another, it would do something to what they were saying, where therefore God could do something. They began to call things that be not. I am the father of many nations. Abraham, he was even so kind to give them the name of their son. I'm going to have a son. And his name is Isaac. And Sarah could say, and God's going to make me laugh. He's going to make you laugh because this is going to be a funny thing. Me, an old woman down with all the kids taking care of their baby. It's going to be funny, but it's going to be God. And I'm going to be the princess instead of the contentious one because her name used to mean contentious one. And I could see that in her. But now she's a princess. She's the mother of all nations. And she began to call herself that. What are you calling yourself? What are you thinking of yourself? What do you say about you? What's the inward talk you have? That's why you got to meditate. That's why you got to think different. Because are you a bug or are their defenses gone? Are you a sinner or are you righteous? Are you sick or are you healed? Are you poor or are you blessed to be a blessing? You have to decide who you are and start talking that way. It's not based, well, Pastor Mark, I just can't lie about it. If I'm not feeling good, I'm just going to tell you I'm not feeling good. If I don't feel good about myself, you and everybody else are going to know it because those are just the facts, brother. Well, the facts will stay the same, brother, sister. You've got to begin to change what you're saying so it'll change the facts. The facts come and go, but the truth remains the same. That's why you can't base your life on anybody else's report except this report. The report of the Lord is the only thing that never changes. But you see, you've got to say it. So what will the word do? Well, you got to begin to call those things that be not as though they were. Revelations chapter 12, verse number 11. It says this, that we overcome. Are you grateful for the blood of the Lamb? Are you grateful for all the blood, all that the blood did? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. I heard it when I first came into full gospel circles. I heard a preacher say this. He said, how much word is in your testimony? You see, because where, you know, I grew up in a small church. Did you ever grow up in a church where they did testimony service? We haven't had them for a while, but we do something around here video-wise called Tell Me Something Good. That's a testimony of what God has done, and those kind are good. But in Revelations 12:11, that's not the testimony it's talking about. It's not talking about what God has done. We overcome. In other words, I'm going through something. We overcome. How are we going to overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. We're grateful for the blood of the Lamb. And what? The word of our testimony. So we're testifying using the word of God of what God said about us and how it's going to be. So I begin to testify. I thought testimony is past. No, testifying is just you talking. You saying what God's word said, whether it's something in the past, which is great, but here you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. How much word is in your testimony? Are you saying what God says about you? And then you will overcome. The truth is that God has, Mark 11:23, he tells us we got to talk to stuff. So if Jesus talked to stuff, you and I got to talk to stuff. So if you meditate and you talk, then the last thing there he said in Joshua 1:8 was, then you have to do. And so I want to talk to you about doing. So this is the beginning of my sermon today. And just like first service, I really tried to hurry up with you. And I got all the review and done. And now it's time to take communion. But the Lord assured me you'll be back next Sunday. And everybody that's at the beach and in the mountains. And so they'll be back. And I didn't do it because of that. Because I really studied and really worked really hard to get everything done so I could watch football. And so, and I'm ready, man. I'm ready. I'm just really ready for you. Because what we're going to talk about next, that a lot of people, they're not doers of the word. I'm so grateful as a preacher that you come and hear. I am. But hearing has never been enough and it never will be enough. It's just not. It's really just the beginning. It's just really the tip. I mean, if you don't hear something, you can't do something. But the whole thing is doing. It's, in other words, when you hear something from the Word of God, how quick do you put it into practice? When you see something written in the Word of God, instead of fussing and arguing over his tithes for today, realize that Hebrews is in the New Testament. Settle it, forget it, and do it. Just obey what Pastor Robert was talking about. But that's anything you see. Walking in love. Husbands, how you treat your wives. I mean, the Bible is our manual. You know, there's a lot of guys walking around who are married that they can't get their prayers answered because, I don't have to have a counseling session with them to figure out what's going on in their house. Oh, I'm a guy. I can meddle if I want. I can. They don't have to come in and talk to me. If things are not going well with them and they're married, I can tell they're not treating their wife right. Because the Bible says if you don't treat her as the princess she is, this is my words because I'm not going to get into it too much today. But you said, well, you're here. You might as well meddle some more. Okay. And so, and all the women are going, do it. Be careful what you ask for because there's a flip one. All right. But the Bible tells us as the men, it tells us how to treat our wife. And it says, if you don't, it says your prayers will be hindered. The Amplified says cut off. I know a lot of people don't preach on that, but that's just as New Testament as my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can't pick and choose which scripture you want. God do them all. And so in other words, so what do I got to do? Well, I got to practice that. I got to practice walking in love. In other words, I got to do it. And then even faith, the Bible says, without corresponding actions is dead. So the doing part is a huge part of walking in success. So hearing is good. Meditating is great. Speaking, how important is it? But then everything that is written to you, whatever the Bible says, you meditate it, you speak it, but whatever is written, whatever commandment. And if you weren't here on Wednesday night when Pastor Rhonda preached this last Wednesday night on the law of love, I have never seen anybody do what she did to illustrate it. It changed my life forever. And I live with her. You need to watch that. Because even today, the whole doing has everything to do with the law of love. Loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the commandment that we're working with today, and everything is hanging on it. The Big Ten is hanging on it. I don't mean the conference where they play football. I meant the Ten Commandments is hanging on it, but everything hangs on it. And your faith won't work. See, when we do the word, when we practice the word, and even our faith, when there's action to it, then God can, you can make, you'll make your way successful, and you'll be prosperous. So it starts with hearing and meditating and saying, and then it comes in the doing. And since you'll be here next Sunday, and I'll be here next Sunday, we'll talk about it. But right now, you don't have to be a member of this church. Just born again, everything right between you and the Lord. So as the ushers, just give me a minute, but I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter number 12. because as we're looking at communion, the Lord's table, which had its beginning in the Passover meal. So in Exodus chapter 12, this is how it worked. Moses got a command from God, and he shared it with the people. And he said, this is what's going to happen. Everybody is going to get a lamb. And remember, this is the type and the shadow. And the lamb represented who? Who did the lamb represent? Jesus. Jesus is the spotless lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so everybody is going to get a lamb. Now, I want you to think about this. Estimates are that there's 1 million Israelites at this time in Egypt living in Goshen. And God has done all these things to deliver them out of Egypt, which is the type of the world, and he's delivering them out of the world into the promised land. Has God delivered you out of darkness into light? Amen. And so, in order to deliver them, he needs something to save them. And remember, now he's coming. There's a death angel coming, and the firstborn is going to die, and everything firstborn is going to die. And unless the Lord sees the blood, which represents the blood of Jesus, he will not be able to pass over. The death angel will pass over when he sees the blood on the doorpost. So it starts with everybody, every family, getting a lamb. And if your family's not big enough, then you're going to join with somebody else. So I want you to think about this. I want it to be real to you. So 1 million people are having a barbecue. It's really what's about to happen because of the way that it was going to be cooked. Everybody went shopping for a spotless lamb. Everybody found a spotless lamb. And now they're going to have a big barbecue. There's no white sauce to dip it in. It's just the lamb or that Greek stuff. There's none of that. But I said that because I'm losing some of you, and I wanted to be funny because I need you to get back with me, because the truth of the matter is this is going to be real important today, because everybody in this room, you can be healed today just like the children of Israel. Everybody. He wouldn't do something under a type that he wasn't willing to do in the real. And your finances can change today. How do I know? Every one of them came out. There were not one sick or feeble among them, and they all came out with silver and gold. They were delivered out of their bondage and had an opportunity to go in their promised land. This is not if all this is religion to you, why do you bother? This is real. It's real. It's the most important thing of your life. This is real. And if God promises something, then we have to position ourselves to receive it. So there's this barbecue going on. All the Israelites are, can you imagine? Can you imagine? So come on, when he told them that, how many of you know they were talking to one another about it? Well, he says that after we eat this and we put the blood on the doorpost, that we're supposed to go spoil the Egyptians and take everything they've got, and he's going to heal us all, and we're going to leave. We're going to leave. So they're talking about it. How do I know they're talking about it? They're thinking about, what does it look like? I'm no longer going to be a slave. I'm no longer going to be a bricklayer. I'm no longer going to be taking care of their stuff. I'm going to have my own stuff. I'm leaving. I'm grateful the Lord spared us and we all got to live in Goshen, but then we had all this mess. But I'm getting out of here. We're going tomorrow. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, and it says, and thus shall you eat it. I always love to look at this. Your loins girded. What does that mean? Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. That's like Uncle Joe hadn't been able to walk for 6 months. He said, hey, go get me my staff. Go get me my shoes. Uncle Joe, you can't wear those. Go get me my shoes. Tomorrow I'm leaving. I'm not staying here. I'm leaving. In other words, what did they do? The Bible says, eat it in haste. That doesn't mean eat it quickly. It means eat it on purpose. When you take this today, do it on purpose. This is not a religious exercise. this is something the Lord told us to do. As long until I come, do this in remembrance of me. What? Remember that I took stripes on my back to heal you. Remember that I shed my blood so that you could be protected, so that you could be free. Remember. Remember. And then what? Release your faith to walk in it. Eat it in haste. Get your shoes on. Why? I'm leaving tomorrow. Get a walking stick. Why? Because I'm leaving tomorrow. Come on, I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to get my dress. I'm going to get, I'm going. I'm going to get my traveling clothes on. I'm getting them on. I'm going to eat this on purpose. That's what I want you to do today. I want you to eat it on purpose. I want when we pray, I want you to release your words. I want you to realize how important the words are. Remember, Joshua taught a whole different generation. Remember when they went in? Remember that? He said to them, he's like, I don't want nobody to say nothing. I don't want anybody talking until I tell you to shout. And then later he said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I want you to understand how important your words are. I want you to understand that this represents, this is no longer a type and a shadow. This is a real. We're celebrating the real. And the real is that bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his stripes you're healed. And that cup represents his blood. And just like they were protected, you're protected. You don't have to be afraid. I said, you don't have to be afraid. You're protected.